Alrighty. Alright, so this morning, this is our third week into our sermon series, How People Grow. And I hope you've been able to keep up with your reading. If you're wanting to get a book, unfortunately, we are officially sold out now. So looks like if you want to join in the series, we'll have to order you some extra books. Or you can pick it up from one of the local Christian bookstores. But I hope that if you've been involved and you've in the small groups or the Sunday school, that you've been reading the book and benefiting from the series, as well as what you're learning in your groups about how is it that people grow. Now, how do we grow spiritually? Now, I just want to quickly do a quick recap here on this whole idea of spiritual growth. And one of the few things that we have done is we've established some key foundational truths. And the first one is that all growth is spiritual growth. In other words, spiritual growth is not just about learning the Bible more or praying more or practicing the spiritual disciplines more. These are all good things. We want to get involved in all of these things. However, spiritual growth is when we integrate the biblical truths that we learn and the disciplines that we practice into all of our lives, into our thoughts, into our emotions, into our relationships. For example, you know, perhaps yesterday you were at the mall at Metro Town or something, and you happened to walk by the shoe store, and you saw this really nice new pair of shoes that you just thought you have to have, and then you went, maybe not. Maybe that's not the best use of God's money. You know, maybe we are also perhaps the first people to congratulate someone when they've been promoted or have gotten a better grade than us, instead of being secretly jealous in our hearts that how come it didn't happen to me. Or perhaps we take the first step in seeking reconciliation instead of waiting for the person who wronged us to apologize first. We want to have that restored relationship. We know that there has been a break, and so we go and we try to make that reconciliation. This is what people of God who spiritually grow in their lives, this is what they do. See, we're growing as people of God when we align ourselves, basically align our lives to the way He intended us to live. As Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 10, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. God wants you to have a full life, to experience all that life has to offer and all the potential that life has to offer. And not not what the world tells us what life should be, but what God tells us what life should be. And so when we talk about spiritual growth as well, it's not something that we make happen by our sheer willpower. I'm going to do it. Or trying harder. Because how many times have we tried that? We say, oh yeah, we failed, or we didn't live up to God's potential, and we say we're going to try harder. And then we go, but then these failed attempts, what they end up doing is they end up leaving us a little bit disillusioned, a little disappointed about our faith. We wonder if we even had a faith to begin with. So rather, the foundation for spiritual growth must come from this one main couple of ideas, which is we have a good theology, a good proper understanding of who God is and what does He mean in our lives. And so we looked at that God is the source of our spiritual growth. He empowers us through the Holy Spirit, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. He equips us, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 to 31. He strengthens the weak, Hebrews 11, 34. Spiritual growth also happens when we are restored in relationship to God. Because when we are apart from Him, we're then just subject to the law. And Jesus challenged the Pharisees, if you read through the Gospels, who upheld the law legalistically. And instead of setting people free, it created bondage to their souls. And this is not what God wants for us. And lastly, spiritual growth is also about acknowledging God's authority and role in our lives. We need to understand that we need to come to understand that God is there to provide, to protect, to lead, to even judge us. And we understand that our role is to trust, to obey, to follow, to experience life to its fullest. You know, as the authors in the book say, we reverse that role. We want to be the one to provide for ourselves. We are the one to protect ourselves and our families. We are the ones who want to lead our lives. We want to be able to judge others. But that's not our role. That's God's role. And then last week, Pastor Ian shared with us that a key element in effective spiritual growth is this really crucial point. And God is for us and not against us. And how many times do we feel like God is out there waiting for us with this big stick? As soon as we fail, whap! You know, that's what we think. God, you know, wants to just punish us all the time. And that's not true. God truly wants the best for us. God truly wants to be there for you, to be on your side, to be in your corner. And how is this experienced? This is experienced through the power of grace. When we have come to believe that, you know, grace is more than just being forgiven. It's about life transformation because of God's unmerited favor in our lives. We need to truly believe and understand that God is truly for us. And He'll provide for us when we cannot even provide for ourselves. Perhaps when we need that courage to stand up for what is right, we go to God, and in His grace, He gives us that power to have courage. He gives us that peace amidst uncertainty. He gives us that perseverance when everything in your mind and your body tells you to run or to give up. That is the power of God's grace. And of course, the ultimate example of grace is the life and sacrifice of Jesus Christ. For when humanity was not able to save itself, He provided Himself as the sacrifice that God would accept for humanity's sin. And in that provision, we, who are the benefactors of that grace, have someone, as I said, in our corner, who understands our hurts, our habits, our hang-ups, and is there to walk with us, encourage us, and empower us through the Holy Spirit. Now, I've just covered here basically 6 chapters very quickly in the How People Grow book. So, you know, to get the full content, you really have to read the whole thing. But, you know, the main point I want to make today, you know, many of us, I think, are very happy and very content to have God on our side. That we can go to Him when we have sinned or we failed or we need His strength. But yet sometimes, despite having this one-on-one relationship with God, sometimes we feel we don't find the victory or the peace or the joy that we desperately want and seek. And this leads us to today's spiritual principle for spiritual growth. And that an important element for our quest for authentic spiritual growth is the power of relationships. So we want to talk today about people. The people in our lives, the role of people in our lives, the role that God, of the people that God has placed in our lives, the need for acceptance, and the power of forgiveness. See, my big idea today is basically this. Spiritual growth happens in communities of acceptance and forgiveness. Now, you know, recently we had this news report. I saw this on the TV the other day. It talks about how the Lower Mainland is experiencing a crisis this fall. And the crisis is basically this, that there is going to be a shortage of available pumpkins for Thanksgiving and Halloween this year. So if you want your pumpkin pie, man, you better go get your pumpkin pie today from Costco, because 2 weeks from now, there may not be any pumpkins. And the reason is this. We've enjoyed this beautiful, hot weather. The problem is that the pumpkins have been ripening too quickly. And so as a result, because we're not picking them yet, or we haven't picked them as fast as we want, a lot of these pumpkins are actually rotting in the fields right now. So if you go through, you know, Delta and Chilliwack, you know, you can see all these pumpkins in the field. Now, in the prairies, they have the opposite effect. We've been enjoying hot weather. They've been enjoying, well, I wouldn't say enjoying, but they've been experiencing a lot of rain. And so what has happened is their pumpkins have basically drowned in the fields. They haven't had a chance to grow. There's no sun, so they can't grow and they can't ripen. And the point is this, that, you know, fruits and plants grow at their optimum rate when they have the best climate, when there is enough sun and there's enough rain. Too much of one or the other, and you don't end up getting an optimum harvest. I think in the same vein, our spiritual growth is not unlike agricultural growth. In fact, Jesus himself uses such a parable. He teaches the parable of the seeds, the seed of faith. How he talks about how the seeds of faith needs to grow in fertile, rich soil. Not hard rock, not sand, not where the weeds can kill it. See, it's foundational for us as we talk about this idea of people, the role of people and relationships in our lives, that spiritual growth, in spiritual growth, we need to have relationships in our lives. This is based on the creator order of Adam and Eve. Why was Eve created? What did God say? It is not good for man to be alone. See, Adam had unadulterated one-on-one relationship with God all the time. He could hang out with God any day and night in the Garden of Eden. But yet, you know, it was not enough for Adam, right? God saw it was not good for Adam to be alone. And so he created Eve. And in the same way, when we talk about our faith and our spiritual growth, somewhere along the line, we've come to this understanding. Maybe it's a myth, maybe it's a fallacy, I don't know. We've come to this point where we believe that our faith is just our own personal faith. We talk about it's my faith. And we end up then isolating our faith. We want to keep the faith to ourselves. We want to keep how we're doing in our faith, how our journey and relationship with God to ourselves. And that's not what God intended. God intended for us to grow, spiritually grow, in the best climate possible. And it's called the body of Christ. Exactly. In this climate, in this environment of love and nurture and grace and mercy and compassion and forgiveness and acceptance, this is where we can spiritually, authentically grow. Not enough relationships, you don't grow. Maybe even too much relationships, you don't grow. I don't know. But this is the ideal. The ideal is for us, or the point I'm trying to make is, you know, your faith can't grow in isolation. It needs to grow in community. Now, I want to turn with me today to 1 Samuel chapter 25, okay? And obviously in the Old Testament. And then we're going to read a story about a man who had an opportunity, a growing opportunity, to change his ways from selfishness to generosity, but instead chose to be self-reliant, chose to be prideful. And as a result, he missed out on the blessing of God through David. So turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 25. And we're going to be reading from verse 1 to 10. And then we'll be talking a little bit over there. And then we'll carry on. Alright, so this is what 1 Samuel chapter 25 says. It says, "Now Samuel died, and all Israel assembled and mourned for him. And they buried him at his home in Ramah. And David moved down into the desert of Maon. A certain man in Maon who had property there at Carmel was very wealthy. He had 1,000 goats and 3,000 sheep while he was shearing in Carmel. His name was Nabal, and his wife's name was Abigail. She was an intelligent and beautiful woman, but her husband, a Calebite, was surly and mean in his dealings. Since while David was in the desert, he heard that Nabal was shearing sheep. And so he sent 10 young men and said to them, 'Go up to Nabal at Carmel and greet him in my name. Say to him, long life to you, good health to you and your household, and good health to all that is yours. Now I hear that it is sheep shearing time, and when your shepherds were with us, we did not mistreat them. And the whole time they were at Carmel, nothing of theirs was missing. Ask your own servants and they will tell you. Therefore be favorable toward my young men, since we come at a festive time. Please give your servants and your son David whatever you can find for them.' And when David's men arrived, they gave Nabal this message in David's name, and then they waited. And Nabal's answered David's servants, 'Who is this David? Who is this son of Jesse? Many servants are breaking away from their masters these days.'" And I'm going to carry on to verse 11. "Why should I take my bread and water and the meat I have slaughtered for my shearers and give it to the men coming from who knows where?" You know, As we read this text, you know, as we talk about this idea today, as we talk about people, the role of people in our spiritual growth, we talk about acceptance and forgiveness. You know, here we have a really simple story. You know, we know that David at this point is on the run with his people, with his soldiers. Okay, they're being hunted down by Saul. And he comes upon this clan, an Israelite clan, and he says, you know, look, man, we're hungry. You know, we don't bear any bad feelings. We don't want to, you know, come and destroy your village. But hey, while we were out there and your servants were out there, we protected them. And in the same manner, you know, if you happen to have extra food around, could you share it with us? Now, as it says here, Nabal was a surly and mean person. He was selfish. He was prideful. And what ends up happening is he does not accept David's request. He doesn't even accept David's men because he is, as I said, self-reliant and prideful. He doesn't remember what David and his men did for his people. He says, where did they come from? I don't know you. You know, I wonder if there have been times in our lives that God has shown or convicted us of areas in our lives that we need to change or grow. But in our self-reliance and our pride, we don't acknowledge it. And so then when it becomes a problem, we try to fix it ourselves instead of seeking the help of others. Because in seeking the help of others, somehow we are admitting that perhaps we don't have it all together. That somehow in admitting that we need help, we are admitting that we are weak. And could it be that in admitting that we need help, we bring shame not only on ourselves, but the people who love us? And that's why it brings us all back to this, ties into this idea of relationship, the role of people in our lives, why we require people in our lives, because we experience true spiritual growth that is identified as acceptance. See, the author states this, biblical growth is designed to include other people as God's instruments. To be truly biblical as well as truly effective, the growth process must include the body of Christ. Without the body, the process is neither biblical nor orthodox. In short, you can't experience growth, spiritual or any other kind, without people in your lives. You need people in your corner. Okay. I want to carry on the rest of the story here. We see what happens in the opposite reaction of Nabal's, and we see Nabal's wife. Okay, so remember, in Nabal's attitude was one of pride and self-righteousness and things like that, and as a result, he missed out on this opportunity for growth. Okay, now we look at Abigail's story, or Abigail's side. So moving on, we go to verse 14. It says, one of the servants told Nabal's wife, Abigail, David sent messengers from the desert to give our master his greetings, but he hurled insults at them. And yet these men were very good to us. They did not mistreat us, and the whole time we were out in the fields near them, nothing was missing. Night and day, there was a wall around us all the time we were herding our sheep near them. And now think it over and see what you can do, because disaster is hanging over our master and his whole household. He is such a wicked man that no one can talk to him. Abigail lost no time. She took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 dressed sheep, 5 seahs of roasted grain, 100 cakes of raisins, and 200 cakes of pressed figs, and loaded them on donkeys. And then she told her servants, go on ahead, I'll follow you. But she did not tell her husband Nabal. As she came riding her donkey into a mountain ravine, there were David and his men descending upon her, and she met them. And David had just said, it's been useless, all my watching over this fellow's property in the desert, so that nothing of his was missing. He has paid me back evil for good. May God deal with David be ever so severely if by morning I leave alive one male of all who belong to him. And when Abigail saw David, she quickly got off her donkey, bowed down before David with her face to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, my Lord, let the blame be on me alone. Please let your servant speak to you. Hear what your servant has to say. May my Lord pay no attention to that wicked man Nabal. He is just like his name. His name is Fool, and folly goes before him. But as for me, your servant, I did not see the men my master sent. Now since the Lord has kept you, my master, from bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your hands, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, may your enemies and all who intend to harm my master be like Nabal. And let this gift which your servant has brought to you, my master, be given to the men who follow you. Please forgive your servant's offense, for the Lord will certainly make a lasting dynasty for my master because he fights the Lord's battles. Let no wrongdoing be found in you as long as you live. So what we have here is this. Upon hearing the decision made by her husband Nabal, Abigail quickly reacts by approaching David herself. And some would say that she was doing this out of just being self-protectionist. That she was in fact looking out just for her own interests as her clan was facing total annihilation because of Nabal's foolishness. Rather than stand by and accept his fate, she chooses to do something about it, putting her own life at great risk by seeking out David. And what we see in this narration is that David accepts her apology and gift because she has humbled herself and seeks to make amends, not for herself, notice that, but on the behalf of her husband. In humbling herself, she recognizes David's authority. She recognizes what he has done for her people, and she is exhibiting vulnerability, trusting that he won't kill her on sight. Would we say that she experienced spiritual growth? I would say so, yeah. She learned in that instance what the impact of humility is. It is grace and acceptance as opposed to self-reliance and pride, which brings on anger and retribution. You know, David was all ready to go and basically wipe out this clan because of Nabal's pride and self-reliance. You know, like David, people of God are called to model acceptance. Why? Because by accepting one another, it builds trust and relationships. It provides healing and growth in and of itself. It creates safety to be and to experience ourselves. It creates safety to confess and heal. It increases initiative and the risk to grow. See, Abigail would experience blessing in her life because she was humble before David and he showed her acceptance. And he could have very easily showed the same courtesy that was extended to him by Nabal, but he chose instead to extend grace and acceptance, right? He could have very easily just said, no, I don't know you. In fact, I can kill you right now. But instead, he accepts her approach and her humility. You know, one can just imagine that David would have been full of anger and rage, ready to wreak havoc on Nabal's clan. When Nabal's wife comes on her own volition, comes before him and humbly seeks his forgiveness. Now again, not for something she has done, but something her husband has done. You know, in many ways, this exchange resembles the humility and acceptance of our Lord Jesus Christ. When God was angry towards the people of Israel for their stubbornness and evil ways, his son stepped in to stop the wrath. And this action not only saved the people of Israel, but also the Gentile world. You know, Paul writes in Romans chapter 15, verse 7, accept one another, then just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. Christ's acceptance of us is the model of how we are to accept one another. And so then the question remains for us today, what hinders us from accepting one another? I honestly believe that the root cause is pride. Perhaps we think that we are better than others. Perhaps maybe we're not as messed up as others. And while maybe we even fear this, we fear that the person will show us up so that if we don't accept them as people, as one of us, there isn't an opportunity for them to show our friends that they may be talented in other areas. And maybe they'll end up liking this new person. And then I won't be accepted into the group anymore. See, acceptance begins with humility. It's a realization that we're not perfect. Realizing that others may have something to offer them that maybe we do not. Recognizing that we're not better than others, and in fact, we have something to learn from them. Well, we look at what's happening in the world today, all the wars and the atrocities that humanity does to one another. It's because we don't have this attitude of acceptance. We want to judge people. We want to put them in their place. We want to think that we're better than others. We're better than them. And this creates, you know, just anger and hate. We need to recognize one another for who we are. We are all imperfect. We're all human beings. We may not all have it all together. And we are trying desperately to make sense of our world and our life. In other words, you're just like me, and I'm just like you. But it's for the grace of God. Amen. We who are imperfect are perfect again by the blood of Christ, and which signifies forgiveness. And this is my final thought for today. As already mentioned, Abigail seeks forgiveness not for her actions, but the actions of her husband. You can imagine it must have taken her a tremendous amount of courage and at great risk to go and see David. And as I said before, here is an opportunity for David to actually shame his enemy Nabal. I mean, think about it. You know, this guy, he was just basically ticked off, you know, the future king of Israel. He doesn't think he's done anything wrong. And then what ends up happening is his wife goes and tries to make this reconciliation. If I was a clan leader at that point in time, I would not have sent my wife to go and do my business, to clean up my mess. It's very shameful, actually. I would have either gone by myself, or I would have sent an emissary from my court to go. And instead, what ends up happening is that Nabal's wife goes. And David could have very easily shamed him and said, "What the heck are you doing, man? What are you doing sending your wife to do your business, to clean up your mess? What's that all about?" But you know, David forgives. And I said this before many, many times. You know, as David forgives, we as God people, we also forgive. You know, there's one place in the world where people can truly find forgiveness. Could it be, should it not be, in the body of Christ? Because if you think about it, the body of Christ exists because of the forgiveness we have found in Jesus. We're all forgiven. And when we are forgiven, there is no more shame. There is no more guilt. See, I believe that the problem here is that we have unforgiveness in our heart. Maybe some of us have unforgiving hearts. In that by not forgiving others, by not forgiving one another, we then hold on to the power of shame and guilt over them. By essentially withholding forgiveness, we are essentially being selfish. We don't want to set people free. And this hinders us. This hinders us from being the accepting community that God calls us to be. This hinders us from experiencing God's blessings in our lives. When we accept people for who they are, we're essentially forgiving them for their past. And especially in Christ, when the past is gone, it's gone forever. It's never brought up again. We no longer have the right to hold shame and guilt over anyone. You know, I think for us today, I know this is very hard to hear, perhaps in an Asian community. Asian communities are known very much for the shame-based culture that we grow in. But the problem with the shame-based culture, we look at it as a motivational thing. But essentially, in a shame-based culture, shame doesn't motivate anyone. If anything else, it depresses people, discourages people. We need to learn to encourage one another. We need to learn to forgive one another, to accept one another for the gifts, the talents, the failures, the hopes, the hang-ups, the hurts in our lives. And in that, we can truly have the community that we are called to. See, the truth of the matter is this. We can continue on being functional Christians. We know what to say, we know what to do, to give the appearance that we are living godly, holy lives, that we indeed have it all together. but perhaps maybe we don't. See, God didn't call us to function as Christians. He called us to live as Christians. And we start living when we do life together. This is why we have youth groups. This is why we have fellowship. This is why we have small groups. These groups exist because, as I said before, spiritual growth happens in communities of acceptance and forgiveness. We need to know that when we join these groups, that we will be accepted. We will know that we are forgiven. We won't be judged. There will be no guilt. There will be no shame. And then we get to experience our faith together. Again, not in isolation, but as a community. We need to start remembering ours is not an individual faith. It is a communal faith. What happens to you happens to me. What happens to me happens to you. Because we are one in the body of Christ. You know, it's my hope today that we would have this experience, that we would be able to be open with one another, be able to have that acceptance and forgiveness for one another. And I really want to apologize if you've come today and you've been in this community of faith and you have not found acceptance, you have not found forgiveness, but instead you have found pride and self-reliance and shame and guilt. I am truly apologetic for that. Because that tells me that we are not living as the community that God has called us to be. Why is it that we are so fearful to accept one another? Why are we so fearful to be real with one another? See, the Holy Spirit empowers us. Holy Spirit gives us that courage to be able to strengthen the things that need to be strengthening and to improve in areas where we are lacking. And maybe that's what we need to do today. We need to seek God to empower us to forgive, to empower us to stop putting people to shame, to start living a community of acceptance and forgiveness. And in that, we can experience the promise of Jesus, that He came that we may experience life to its fullest. Amen? I will pray for us right now. Father God, I just thank You, Lord. You are an awesome God. I thank You, Lord, You accepted me when I was a screw-up. I messed up badly in my life. But it didn't matter to You. You accepted me for who I am. And for that, I am truly grateful. And Lord, when I came to You and I confessed my sins, I was forgiven right there and then. Lord, that You do not no longer hold record of my sins for now and forevermore. Father God, I pray that we all here at some point have experienced this. Father God, I pray You guide us as a people, that You would lead us as Your body of Christ to be an acceptable, accepting community, a community of forgiveness, a community of grace. Father God, let us live up to this mission statement You've called us to be grace-filled and to be grace-extending as a Christ-treasuring community of faith. Father God, there's a lot that's loaded in those simple words. And Lord, it's simple words, but they have a lot of meaning. I pray, Father God, that as we grow individually, as we grow corporately, and Lord, that You would just fill us up, empower us with Your Holy Spirit. Help us, Lord, to be this community of acceptance and forgiveness. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. At this point, I'd like to invite the ushers forward as we receive the offering. I'd like to also invite the worship team to just lead us in a song of response. And then we'll be ending our service soon. Are you the usher today? Okay. Okay, wait. I'm just going to pray for the usher. Oh, come on in. Come on in. Okay, let's pray for the offering this morning. Kevin, you're so excited. Woo! He's so accepted, right? He feels so accepted by the Lord. He's just going to go for it. All right, let's pray. Father God, we just thank you again for accepting us for who we are. Lord, we just pray today that you would accept the offering that we're about to receive here. May it again be used to the furtherance of your kingdom. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Oh, we're going to be singing Blessed Assurance. Siobhan.
Yoo-hoo.
Thanks.
This is how much you speak.
It's the second song.
Yeah.
Okay. Why don't we stand up? Cause, actually, no. The offering bag. Are we able to multitask? Yeah, let's stand. Sorry, guys. And we are able to multitask this guy.
Blessed assurance.